What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify and enjoy God. Glorify God forever in particular. To glorify God, to praise Him, to lift Him up. That is your purpose in life, all of you here. Your purpose is not to make lots of money, although that could be a means to an end. Your purpose is not to be well-talented at your job or at home, although you could. That's a means to an end. What are they a means to an end of? To glorify God. We should not be bogged down with this world and to think only about what we have and what we can do. Live life of praise and adoration, admiration, adulation, thanksgiving. Get a thesaurus out, children. Find more words that say the same thing, like this psalmist says here. Praise the Lord in the first point. Praise the Lord in His church. 1, 2, and 4. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude... Oops, that's Psalms 97. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come before His presence. Know the Lord. Enter into His gates. Be thankful. Those are all commands. These are things you should do. But I hope you see in this adulation and this praise in the psalmist, with most of the psalms, it's an invitation. An invitation for you to be who you are, which is a creature made in the image of God and specifically made in the image of Christ because you're redeemed. And it's only natural that you would want to praise your Maker. And these are invites, I believe, as much as, of course, commands. To joyfully shout, to make a joyful noise, to serve Him, to work in His kingdom, to enter into His courts, to come before Him, to know who He is and what He's done, and to be thankful, so grateful. This is why you're here this afternoon and this morning. Because you are grateful. At least ways it should be why you're here. I know it is intellectually, you've been taught that. But hopefully I can excite you. Look, this is the very creator of the universe, like I preached in John 1 this morning. He's created all things. He upholds all things, even right now. And the list of thanksgiving that you can give before Him to go on and on and on. We always just ask for short lists usually for our kids. On and on. Maybe that would be a good exercise for the kids one day when they're complaining and moaning because they don't get exactly what they want. Okay? Well, you sit down and fill out 5 pages, front and back, all the blessings you got from God. Maybe they'll learn something. And this, I'll cover some of those blessings, but here I wanted to point out, overall, it's a song of praise and thanksgiving to be excited about God, to be joyful and glad and happy. And he says it in different ways, to shout, to serve, to know, and to be thankful. These are different aspects of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. They are. It's all one and the same. All these, you could perhaps underline these words right there. Make a joyful noise. Serve Him. Come before Him. Know Him. Be thankful. Shout. These are different ways to glorify Him in our life. Of course, everyday life, at home, when life is hard, and the sink keeps dripping and it's not fixed yet at night, or at church when you're tired, you had a long day, but wherever you are, we're still supposed to praise Him and magnify Him and lift Him up. Who shall praise Him? All you lands. And I think here, although it doesn't have to be, but I think here, as well as the other psalms I'll mention, it is the whole earth that's called to worship. And that's certainly true. All the earth, all creation. Providentially, that was part of the call to worship. You saw that. The Lord is nigh unto them, those who call Him. O thou that hearest prayer. Oops. Unto thee shall all flesh come, not just Jewish flesh, Gentile flesh. That's you and I. I don't think there's any Jews in here. We're of a different stock, socially and biologically. We're not of Abraham physically, but we are spiritually. And God has called us from the four corners of the earth. Also praise His name. Psalms 86:9 says that. In Psalms 86:9 it says, all shall come to praise Him. All shall serve Him, elsewhere in the Psalms. Isaiah 45, you're probably familiar with this one. 23, every knee shall bow and confess that he is Lord, which is picked up as Jesus is Lord in the New Testament. The Word, the second person of the Trinity. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Every sentient being, every human on earth will ultimately bow down before him. The question is now or later. If it's later, at the great judgment, it's too late. And so this invitation for the household of God, for us in particular, but for everybody, all the lands, is for them, of course, to repent and believe in Christ and come and submit to his church. But for all of us, as we are here now, to praise him. So it's all the earth is who we have. And, of course, where? I've already given that out. Public worship is the immediate context in this. Why? His presence. Come before his presence. Usually in the Old Testament, that's specifically in public worship, in the temple, in giving sacrifices, which is where you gave the main sacrifices there. His gates, it says a little later on, of course, in verse 4, enter into his courts. Those other two ideas are not clear enough. What courts is he talking about? Just any court out there, the law court up there in Brighton? No, the court. The temple. Sacrifices are. This is where we come, in particular, where we concentrate and we focus on God in public worship. The whole life is not designed that way, this side of eternity, and this is but a pittance for what we can do to glorify him, to come before him, to know him, to enter, to be thankful, all the different ways. And this is but one. And how? The psalmist doesn't quite talk about how as much, although it's there. We perhaps think about it. He's talking in a context of the old Jewish idea of 1 7 days. And, of course, throughout the week, you're still glorifying God through the limited and faulty obedience you have. That's the same in the New Testament. Same thing with public worship in the New Testament. It's 1 day in 7. So there's really no serious change there. This psalm is very much applicable. Public or weekly worship is a concerted or concentrated effort of focusing on him, and it's hard, I know. To focus on his glory and what he has done and not what's happened the rest of the week. However, the rest of the week is more of a dispersed effort of still not forgetting him. We have private devotions, family time, things come up, but it's not as concentrated. That's the clearest difference I can think of between Sundays and the rest of the week, because all of life is to glorify God. All of life is, in the broadest sense of the word, to worship him. And you worship him in your vocations in life where you've been called as children or as mothers or wherever else in life. We do something similar, if you think about it this way, with a vacation. You have a vacation every day. You aware of that? Did you think about it? I don't mean the sleeping time either. You usually have 1 or 2 hours where you don't have to fix the garage, you're not at work, and you don't have to sleep. Maybe I'm not speaking to all the experience of everybody, but you can. I've seen it. If you're watching the TV, you've got that time, an hour, half an hour. That's your little vacation time to recharge. Maybe take a nap for 15 minutes. That's kind of a vacation. But it's not really. You're like, no, that's not a vacation. Exactly. Just like worship is every day in one sense, but it's not really worship as you normally think of it. It's concerted and concentrated once a week, like on a vacation you have it once a year, or on the weekends, on Saturdays. Well, it's clearly an attitudinal. It's not just functional, external. You come to public worship, or at night you pray with your family and you read the Bible as a form of glorifying God. It's an attitude. And what kind of attitude does he want right here? What kind of attitude does he expect for you and I when we come into his courts, into his presence? Joy. Happiness. And that is hard, I know. That is hard. And yet, I must tell you what the psalm says here. What says to me, to you and I, as he calls us, to make a joyful shout. Are we excited about our redemption, our salvation? Is that our attitude? Or do we have an attitude of boredness? Yeah, I just take it for granted. It's obvious I would be saved. No, I don't think anybody really thinks that. No one actually sits there and writes that out in their head. But sometimes our actions show that. And how we react to God in public praise. You desire the happiness that comes to glorifying God, because that's part of it. You can listen and participate in worship. People's hearts flutter. They're excited. They're joyful when they get to meet the president. Obviously, this has to be abstract. I'm talking about the current president. Just, you know, if you meet a man of authority, a movie star who you respect, you're going to be excited, right? I would. So, well, this is really an honor. This is really exciting. This is neat. This is a happy time in my life. Is worshiping God a happy time in your life? We have to get a hold of ourselves sometimes. It's not always going to be happy as, yay, and get the pom-poms out. Because we're serious. We're somber. Things are happening sometimes, and we don't always have to throw a party. But there's an underlining attitude that, yes, I ought to be. I want to be here. I want to accept what I'm going to hear, what I'm going to bring before God with my spiritual sacrifices. That's part of public worship. And that means you have to prepare yourself for public worship. To make a joyful shout, to know Him, to come before Him, as He talks about in church, has a whole bunch of stuff added to it, isn't it? As a rule, we don't just switch on the right kind of attitude. It takes habit forming. It takes time. It takes weeks, months, if not years, to change our expectations and what we think and what we want out of worship from God. And one of the easiest things to take this psalm, add it to our life, is to realize you have to do some things to prepare yourself. Proper sleep. Perhaps you want to play some nice Christian music. That's what my family does. We'll play some instrumentals at night, Saturday before, so my mind's not distracted, and in the morning as well. Or read a psalm. Read this psalm. This psalm, you read it for your family. Look, get a hold of yourself. This is a good thing. We don't deserve to be here and in this church. Don't take it for granted. That's one reason why you should be happy. Because you can be here and you can praise and worship God as He's called us in public worship. And what you do there will influence your children. You're an example to your children, and they can have good habits that you and I, all the adults, mostly adults, I think, talking off the top of my head, so there are some adults that didn't grow up Christian. You kids are growing up in a Christian household. Hopefully you'll embrace it and the truths thereof. And they're trying to give you good habits and patterns right here and right now. And this church is trying to reinforce those patterns and not undercut the authority of the parents. So these are some things to think about, because kids, young adults who are members of the church, it's hard, you know, for teenagers. I know they have a lot of energy, even if you're old. There's a football game. You've got your sport hero. And what do? The fans get pumped up. The players get pumped up, right? They're getting excited. They're getting in the mood. They dress up accordingly. You don't dress down. You dress up for the excitement. And perhaps the clothing might help you get in the right frame of mind for public worship. I don't know. But we do it in everyday life, and I'm encouraging you that when the psalmist says here, to shout to God, to be excited, to come before Him with praise and adulation and thanksgiving. Yes, Lord, this is what You've done for me. We need helps, and these are some ideas for you. Now, one of the ideas I had in there about the poem, of course, you don't have to write a poem. You can write prose. I just threw out the idea of poem because some of you are more creative, young ladies. Combine a couple of psalms. Maybe you want to try your hand at poetry. But it's something for you to write out in concrete. Hey, these are things God has done for me, instead of just thinking about it in the abstract. Here, the second point, praise the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, verses 3 and 5. Praise Him for His mercy. Know that the Lord, He is God, it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves, verse 3. And verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth is to all generations. This is not an egg-headed temptation to write out all the attributes of God, but what specifically He has done for His people. He created them. These are examples of God's concrete acts for us. He made us in verse 3. He fashioned us. We existed, of course, as depraved vessels, and He took that and fashioned us into something glorious we don't fully see this side of eternity. This is God's sovereign hand. This is a beautiful passage. Psalm 100 is one of Linda's favorite psalms. And in this psalm, is beautiful to me as well in many ways, and one of them is here, it reminds us, we come before him because he made us, he fashioned us. We are his sheep. Before, we were the wolves trying to destroy the sheep. And he took his enemies, you were his enemies, and converted your soul. Change your desires. Part of our desires, it's only natural as a Christian. As much as you fight against it because we still have leftover sin, it's only natural that we want to praise him and glorify him and be happy about our salvation. A people who were not a people, but now are the people of God, 1 Peter 2:10. There in 1 Peter 2:10, he picks up that Old Testament idea, that is, God takes the non-Jews, those who are not God's people, and makes them his people. Those who do not deserve it. Certainly the Jews thought no one deserved it, but them. Not even the Jews deserve redemption if they truly understand the Old Testament covenant. But what else has God done for us? What else? As though it's not enough that he created us and fashioned us, and he's even fashioning us right now. Being part of public worship is part of your sanctification and fashioning. Well, he is good. That's what verse 5 says. For the Lord, right, it's all caps. Put that little asterisk in the bottom of your Bible. Covenant-keeping God. The Lord is good. That ought to do it. He is the essence of good. Goodness is embodied in who God is and everything he does towards his people. That is good. And the debate you have with your unbelieving friends and the atheists, what is good? Tell them God is good. He's the definition of good. Not man. Not your imagination. Not what your kids may think might be good for them. God defines good. And I think he explicates that goodness in two ways there. The goodness described. His mercy and his truthfulness or faithfulness is the same word. His mercy, his compassion is everlasting. He's talking about compassion in an Old Testament Bible that unfortunately some people think is just all about judgment. It's not. It's mercy. What kind of mercy? Covenantal mercy. That's the word. Chesed. Don't worry about that. Just need to know. It's not a mercy in the abstract. It's not a mercy of, yeah, I feel sorry for that dumb animal. I'll bring him into the house. So, you know, there's not rain on him and he doesn't get eaten by an animal. It's more than that. God has made a covenant with you and I, the dumb animals, as it were, those who don't deserve it. So he binds himself in this covenant and says, I will be faithful to you even when you're not faithful to me. And I know the future, and you are not going to be faithful to me. And so mercy is not merely compassion, as we might think, for a dumb animal, but more. God has actually bound himself in his sovereign will and said, I will. That should be exciting. I will work in your heart. You can change, and you will change. That's part of his mercy. It's not simply Christ took the punishment. That should be enough. But it's more than that. He obeyed the law. Yes, that should be enough. But his mercy goes so far, he says, I will change you. And Romans 8:4 says that the Christ through the Holy Spirit is working in us to be obedient to his will. So we can actually be conformed. And I know you struggle with sin. And one way to fight sin is to bring a joyful heart and to take worship seriously. And to come and say, yes, I want to learn more. I want to praise him. This is a way that I can glorify God publicly. Even if no one ever knows who you are and you're a little mouse in the corner at work all the time. Hebrews 13:15. I'll read that for you. You don't have to go there. But Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, that is Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. Not sacrifices of bloody bulls and sheep, but of your own life and what you bring to worship. It's part of a bringing of a sacrifice, spiritually speaking. That is the fruit of our lips. Give thanks, giving thanks to his name. That's the sum of all the Psalms that talk about praising before Him. It is not merely external and mechanical. That's what I was mentioning before. It is part of that. But it's also your heart, your attitude. And you have to get a hold of yourself. If you have, and if we struggle, and you do, and I do, with that, to pray and try to work out a plan and find out exactly where the problem is, where the distraction is, perhaps. But at the end of the day, not only does God call us, but He invites us, you and I, to His worship. He saved you so you can praise Him. That's the long and short of it. To know more about Him and therefore be more excited about what He has done and can do and will do for you. We can do no less to a God, to this marvelous triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your son has drowned, or was going to drown, and someone saves him. You're going to be singing the praises of that guy. And you're going to ask him, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? How much more with this God who gave His only begotten Son and died for you, brothers and sisters, shall we but give a pittance? We're just talking about public worship. It's your whole life, too. It is all that you are. And that's expressed here formally in public worship. Let's pray. Joyful shouts, not just to shout angrily or just to shout for the sake of shouting, but to be excited. You're excited at football games, you're excited about other things. And it's harder, especially here, and of course we know you do not mean always to think about it, to have an artificiality, but to have a deep-seated maturity that says, yes, this is good, it is good, it is good.